We're going to do the reading, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. The backstory here, because it kind of comes in with, it's implied you know what's going on, but it's, well, I mean, you do know what's going on. Jesus has died, he's buried, and Mary and some other women are going to come to, with spices to tend to his body. So I will start, I read the odd verses, you read the even verses. It's on the screen, or it's New King James Version if you want it on your own Bible or phone. So, Luke 24:1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, that's Mary and these other women, and certain other women with them, came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Then they went in and did not find the body of Jesus.
And they were greatly perplexed about this, and behold, he had been stood by them in shining garments.
Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?
He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee,
saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'"
They remembered his words.
Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for your word. Thank you that so far 100% of your word has been fulfilled from thousands of years ago down to a T, just like what Laura was sharing, just every detail. Everything you've pre-planned, you've called your shot, Lord, as they say in the sports world. You called the shot, and the devil's been trying to disrupt it the whole way, and he's going to fail, Lord. He's going to end up in the lake of fire, and we praise you for that, Lord. We thank you so much for saving our souls, and we do pray for those who we love, who don't yet know you, that they will come to know you. Even today, Lord, you faith pleases you, Lord, so we just bring a prayer of faith and thank you that our loved ones and our neighbors and those we've been praying for years are going to come to you because you are so good and so faithful. And we just pray you would bless your word now as we look at it together here and through Sunday school, I'm not sure, but we just pray you bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So the title of the message today is The Good News of the Living God. And we do worship the living God. I looked that up in my King James, my what's called this computer Bible I have called the Power Bible. So at least in English, in my New King James, the phrase the living God is 30 times in the Bible. Some wonderful, David in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for the water, David says, "So my soul pants for you." You know, I long for for God, for the living God. And so it's just wonderful. The implication is that all other gods are what? They're dead. Yeah. They're not gods at all. God really is a title that defines what our master passion is, but there's only one true God, that the living God. And that's our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the title of the message is The Good News of the Living God, the Gospel. And Paul talks about, the gospel throughout, right? And he talks about, especially in 1 Corinthians 15, that's why on the title again, the reference verses were what we just read, the Luke 24 passage, and then 1 Corinthians 15, which is a very long chapter. And you'll be glad to know we're not going to go expositionally through that chapter, just going to refer to it. We're going to start with it. And really, I really don't want to go long here on Easter Sunday. So I just want to kind of go through this worksheet we have and then make comments as we go. And so pray for me. turn to, or we can put on the screen, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, this whole chapter really is about the resurrection, not just Jesus' resurrection, but yes, his bodily resurrection, but that we too will be raised bodily. And even in that chapter, it's indicated that there were people in the church in Corinth that didn't believe that. And Paul's saying, if you don't believe that, then we have no hope. Then you're dead in your sins if Christ didn't raise bodily from the dead. And so, but here's how the chapter opens. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. And what does gospel mean? It means good news. And then he says a few more words, and then you jump to verse 3, and he says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ, the Messiah, died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's another name for Simon Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, Paul says, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of time. So the fact of the resurrection is that it's a fact. It can be proven factually, and here's how. It's this what we call our jurisprudence or whatever, how we our legal system is based, you know, off the Bible, and it comes down in a trial to the testimony of witnesses, right? Of two or three witnesses or two or more witnesses. And so there were so many eyewitnesses of Jesus rising from the dead. And the people that proclaimed that did that in Jerusalem where it happened. So if anyone would want to claim that the unbelievers wanted to accuse ahead of time that the disciples would steal the body and hide it, but they couldn't produce the body, the unbelievers, but the people who believed, they actually literally saw Jesus, and their lives changed even to the point of death. Right? They all died, and not that many people would die for a lie. But the testimony of two or three witnesses. It says here in our passage that he was seen by over 500 people at one time, along with all the others. So there's lots of proof there. And then it's documented going all the way back to the New Testament manuscripts. And there are thousands of manuscripts. So it's not a matter, well, that was a long time ago. No, it really happened. It was documented. There was proof of it. And we still have the documentation. That's just half of it, right? Because the other half of it is he's the living God. We're going to get to that as we work through our worksheet. And he has sent the Holy Spirit, and he has changed our lives. That's another proof that he is the real God, because our lives have changed and are changing. We're in the process of changing. But the scripture clearly says in Psalms, and Paul quotes it in Romans, that nobody seeks God. There is no one who seeks God. So is anyone seeking God? Has anyone seeked God this week at all? I hope, you know. So if you're at all seeking God, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. The fact that you are here, that you're a believer in Jesus, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's changed life. I used to think, oh, my life hasn't really, when I was younger, because I always was in the faith. My behavior kind of teetered and whatnot, but I've never, that's one thing for me. They talk about, I agree with this, beware of college because of all this ungodly philosophy and they brainwashing and all that. But I went to a secular college for both my degrees, and I don't know why, I just didn't buy that malarkey, to borrow my mom's word. That was a bunch of malarkey, you know. That wasn't my problem. My problem was me, you know, the flesh and trying to, you know, learn how to be obedient that way. But God helped me with that. And yet I didn't realize that, you know. I had a friend, a neighbor, though, say to me, you've really changed, you know. And I kind of minimized the fact that I grew up in a very good home, but we didn't go to church. I didn't go to church. I went to church once on Christmas Eve that I can remember. I don't remember going to church at all. And then just one encounter with a legitimate television evangelist, I guess, and at 15 years old, and my whole course changed. I'm thankful for that, but he's still in the process of changing me. If you don't believe me, talk to my wife afterwards. So, but it's just a wonderful thing that the proof for the resurrection is the changed life. Look at the changed lives. Look at Saul of Tarsus to Paul, and And yeah, so we'll just work through this. And it's just, it's the cross, you know, the burial, the resurrection, the whole deal. So number one, we're just quoting Paul from what we just read on your worksheet. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the Old Testament. Again, these are promises. These are things written hundreds and hundreds of years prior that came to pass. So that, here we're just quoting Isaiah 53:5 on your worksheet. He died on the cross for our sins, right? So, but he was wounded for our transgressions. It's just, I'll give you the Cliff's Notes or whatever. It's our, we. That's what you're going to fill in. This is our only multiple one, I think. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We were in focus. This is why the Son went through this, and the Father allowed this to redeem us from our sins. As it was written in the scriptures, and I have Psalm 22 as a reference for you. Psalm 22 describes a lot of what it's like to suffer on a cross and what Jesus went through on the cross. And that was written 1,000 years before it happened, or 700, hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. Even before crucifixion was ever invented, David wrote the Psalm 22. And then 1 Corinthians 5:21, I like to say that's just a summary of Isaiah 53. It's where Paul writes, he, the Father, made him the Son who knew no sin to become sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he exchanged his holiness. It's been put this way. He lived, how does it go? He lived his life. He died as if he lived my life, so I could live as if I lived his life. That's what it is. That's a good deal, isn't it? It's just, it takes a level of humility just to accept it, but it's a gift that he's provided. So he died for our sins. Number two, and then he was buried, right? And there I have John 19, 38 through 42. That's just the narrative in John where, Joseph of Arimathea goes to ask for the body, and Nicodemus is part of that, and they take Jesus' body and anoint it with spices, and they put it in the tomb, right? But what's the significance of that? We have other references there that we died with him. You know, when he died, we died as believers. We died with him. But I just had to put the Micah verse here because this is what I think it really represents. Micah 7:19, the last part. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that beautiful? Right there in the Old Testament, such grace. So look up Micah 7, the last part of it. All kinds of gracious verses about the Lord and him forgiving and blotting out our sins and burying them. That's the idea. My sins were buried with him. The old me was buried with him. And then number three on our sheet, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Amen. And what's the most common scripture that is what we have here? Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption or rottenness. You know, we're all rotting physically, right? We're all, if somehow we all were going to live to be 100 or 120, we'd all look the same, right? Not that good. Our bodies are just, and the most famous verse in the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who would ever believe in him should not perish. That's the idea here, corruption or rotting, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And again, when Adam was warned, he was told you could eat of any tree of the garden, not this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat it, you will die. And he did die. And I guess that Hebrew could also be translated, dying, you will die. So the day he and Eve ate that fruit, they did die spiritually. They were spiritually separated from God. It just took Adam like 930 years for his body to die. Things were different back then. That's a whole other science, Christian science, not that kind of, never mind, I'm digging a deeper hole. But that's the idea. I'd like to give you an example of flowers. A lot of you have heard this over and over, but you get flowers and they're so beautiful. And after a week or 10 days, they die. Well, they were already dead, right? They were clipped and they were dead, but they were dying. And that's the case, that if someone does not turn to Christ, they will perish. It will unfortunately be in hell forever. And that's a very obviously a sobering, horrifying thought. But Jesus doesn't want that for any of us. And so you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That is David. And this verse, I mean, Paul, Peter quotes this verse twice in two different sermons in Acts. And Paul quotes it many times, or at least maybe not this verse exactly. He does quote this verse for sure in his when he's preaching. But obviously they both just look through Acts. That's all they're testifying about, is that he's alive. He's risen. He's risen from the dead. And David wrote this. And Peter said, David, when he wrote it, he knew that this would be speaking of someone else, because he had already been promised that his kingdom would last forever, that there'd be someone that would sit on his throne to last forever. And Peter even says there in Acts 2 that David, being a prophet, recognized this, that the Messiah would come from him. That's why he's just blown away. Just blown away. And, you know, and it's a wonderful promise. So he rose from the dead. And then just picking up from there, you know, the chronology of things, number 4 on your sheet, he was on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection and was seen by many who loved him. That's not a verse. That's my paraphrase, right? So he was on the earth after he rose from the dead for 40 days. Acts 1:3 there in the parentheses under your, that's where it talks about him being here 40 days after the resurrection. And the verse here is Acts 10:40 and 41. Him, God, this is Peter preaching to Cornelius again here. Him God raised from the dead, Jesus raised on the dead the third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. He appeared many, many times. He'd come and go, right? He'd be there, he'd disappear. He's in his glorified body, the same body we're going to have once we make it to glory, and when we're down here ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years on the earth. Wonderful promise, wonderful preview, right? So he, that's what he did. And it says there in Acts that he taught them about the kingdom, more and more about the kingdom. And right, what do they say there in Acts chapter 1, between verses 3 and 8? They say, Lord, is it at this time you're going to establish the kingdom on earth? They're sick of the Romans. They got, man, he's risen from the dead and he's unkillable. Is it at this time you're going to establish the kingdom? He says, this isn't for you to know. This is the Father's business. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there was more work to be done, and there still is, right? The work isn't over. The victory is won. The war is over, but the battle, the mop-up operation is still going on, and we're still in the battle, and we still have the privilege. He's given us the privilege to touch the things of the kingdom, everything that was blood-bought, to just love him and live our life, is like much like what Sue was sharing. Just want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of him, and grow in the ability to say, not my will, but your will, Lord. And he did that, and we're all thankful that he did, right? We're thankful that he said yes to the cross. That we're thankful that the Father said no. Wasn't that the Spirit I felt speaking through everybody who shared during communion time? Cindy and Lori and Laura and everyone, and Sue. Just glorious. But then after commissioning them, right, the Holy Spirit power, be my witnesses. That doesn't necessarily mean you go out witnessing, passing out tracts. That's a great thing to do, but it just means your life will be a witness. My life in you. Remember, he gave his life for me so he could give his life to me so he could live his life through me. And that's a witness. So moving on from there, what? They're still in that scene. And then he just starts to ascend up into heaven, and they're like, their mouths are dropped open. So that's number 5 on your sheet. He ascended into heaven. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight. And there's a reference to that also at the end of Luke. So Jesus ascended to heaven. It's as if God's saying, This is the only life that was lived worthy to go to heaven, so to speak. And Jesus ascended to heaven, and they tell him in that scene, they say, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing at this? This same Jesus who goes up like this, he's going to come back the same way. When he went up, this is number six, he sent the Holy Spirit. So you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? All three equally on their own God. They're also a compound unity, one God, three persons. More than our brains can figure out, but just trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding. And it's just the truth about him. One God, three persons. And the second person of the Trinity was down here ministering, and he'd done his ministry for now, and he's going up. And when he goes up, he sends the third person of the Trinity, and that's the Holy Spirit. So, number six here. This is Acts 2, 32 and 33. This is Peter preaching, sorry. And he says this, this Jesus, God is raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And then there's a reference here, Acts 3, 19 through 21. It just shows the interchange, the exchange between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside us. He comes upon us to empower us for service, but he's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of the Father. They're one. And so we have the Godhead, if you will, living inside of us. But just to look at that Acts 3 passage, it fascinates me. I want to just spend a small amount of time on that. Acts chapter 3, Peter's preaching for the second time here. He raised the lame man on his feet, was healed, and draws a crowd. Now he's preaching to the people. And he comes to this in verse 18. I have 19 through. No, it is 19, sorry. So 1 Peter 3, 19 through 21, he says to the people, repent, therefore, and be converted. So come to Jesus. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. Why? So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's an experience when the Holy Spirit does come upon you in worship or whatever, just your alone time or whatever. And again, I clarify, there's times we feel with the Holy Spirit, we'd be feeling like junk. I know that because we still live in these bodies of death, and it's not all just peaches and cream the rest of the way to heaven. Have you noticed that? But there are times when we do get that touch from the Lord that is so refreshing. And so he says here that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Let me just say a little more on that. Moses said, look, if you're looking for a place to read, just slowly read through Exodus 33 and 34. And God's saying, I'm not going to go with your stiff-necked people. And Moses, you got to come with us. And Moses starts saying, if your presence doesn't go with us, we can't do it, you know. And it's just this dialogue on and on about that. And then David says in Psalm 21, verse 6, he says how the Lord has made him exceedingly glad. You've made me exceedingly glad with your presence. And that's what I need. And again, we do just step out in faith for sure, because it doesn't always come as a feeling, but it often does. It can come where the Lord touches your heart, or you're reading the word, and the word, the logos, becomes a rhema, where it's like he's talking to me right now. This is jumping off the page at me. And so times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Peter's preaching this, come to Jesus so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's where you get the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit once you believe, and he never leaves you. And then he says, and that he, the Father, may send Jesus Christ, that's when he comes back for us, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration. Then it goes on. So it's this interchange between two of them, because we'll get to 1 Thessalonians 4, and that's where, you know, well, actually, it's 2 Thessalonians. It talks about the restrainer restrains evil until he is taken up. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit as he indwells the church, going up when the church goes up. The God is God, he's omnipresent, but there's going to be, as you know, wickedness. Just read the book of Revelation, the level of wickedness that goes on once the church is gone. So that is that. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. a wonderful promise. What's interesting, too, by the way, is that one of the words for the Holy Spirit is the comforter, right? He's a comforter. He comforts us. But Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. So Jesus comforts us. But 2 Corinthians 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So the Father comforts us. They all are like nature, and they all are for us and not against us. Amen. Such beauty. So Christ died for our sins, buried, rose from the dead, on the earth 40 days, ascended to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, and then number 7, he is coming to get the church. Coming to get the church. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, two words, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And that word for caught up, the Greek word is harpazo. The Latin version of it is where we get our word rapture. So if someone says rapture is not in the Bible, take them to the harpazo. Take them to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And the next verse after that, Paul says, therefore comfort one another with these words. But if someone says, oh, the rapture, the pre-trib rapture, that came about in the 1800s. Well, I can tell you that 1 Thessalonians was not written in the 1800s to begin with. It was years ago. And there is, my wife dug up some, and others, there's literature from church fathers who, and they're not saying pre-trib rapture, but there's the language you can tell they're expecting the Lord to come before a time of wrath on the earth. So again, this isn't a salvation issue. We love our brothers and sisters who have a different take on that. You might have a different take on that. But just know that Jesus is coming to get us. And it says throughout the New Testament, talks about us eagerly waiting for him. So again, I don't want to be one that just wants to win an argument. I want to grow in my own personal looking forward to him coming more than I look forward to anything else. Because he's coming, amen? There's a much greater chance of him coming today than him coming in Paul's lifetime. That's what I like to say. So it's just getting later and later. So anyway, we won't turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 for time because of time, but the verse that precedes number 7 on your sheet was where it talks about the dead in Christ will rise first. It's the resurrection and the rapture. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him, as it says here in our verse. And that's all because the people in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, had this question because they heard the teaching about the Lord coming for them, and then some of their loved ones had died. So you can piece this together between the two letters. And he's answering a question that they had. They were afraid that those loved ones that died were going to miss out on the rapture and on being with the Lord. He's like, no, they're going to get there before us. I mean, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, when we die, our spirit goes to heaven. So we've been over that. You die, you're in heaven. Your spirit's in heaven. But when the resurrection and the rapture happen, boom, boom, that's when we have our new bodies, which is going to be, again, a wonderful thing. And we're going to use them. So he's coming for his church. And then finally, he'll judge the world before I even get on this. Of course, there's more details that follow after he judges the world, but we don't have time for that today. And you know about that, the millennium, the millennial reign, and then the new heaven and the new earth and all that stuff. It's wonderful. I commend you to Revelation, the last three chapters. And that says a lot about that. Revelation 20, 21, 22. But he will come to judge the world. And this one really jumps out at me, and I want to spend a little, we'll wrap up with this, but just a little bit of time. This is Paul in Athens preaching to the Stoics and talking to them about the resurrection from the dead. And he says, before this verse on your sheet, he talks about how God has called all men everywhere to repent. And it says here, why? Because he, God the Father, has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And that just jumps out to me, that he's given assurance of the fact that he's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ, by the man. Again, like Lori was saying, he lived. He went through everything we went through. So he's the perfect representative. Paul says there is one God, and one man, and, and, and one mediator between man and God, right? There is only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. And he's the mediator because he became a man. It's just such a great mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God took on flesh. God became a man. That's as insane as it is, so to speak, as unbelievable as it is that we're going to go to heaven and live in perfection. But this is all true, and it's all pre-death. It's only death and sin that's brought about all this doubt and all this other junk. But the thing is, it's interesting. So back to the living God as we wrap up. There's proof. There's this documented proof. But there's proof because he's here in the room with us. And he's the one that quickens, that awakens people to believe in him. And there's proof because the unbeliever knows the truth is what I'm saying. This is what Paul says. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And God the Father has given assurance of this to all people, by raising him from the dead. So people know that God is real. And they know deep down. I have other references here for you. We're not going to read it, but Romans 1, it's on, look in the parentheses there, Romans 1, 18 through 21. That's where it talks about how the wrath of God has been poured out, on man. I'm not going to, it's worth reading, but it just talks about how people suppress the truth and unrighteousness. It even says, for they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God, right? And they just did their own thing. And true for us is we're still a work in progress. We still have our own, we still do our own things too. Sometimes I can live, as they say, like a practical atheist, if you will, if I'm not living by faith. But there's that. There's Romans 2:15, which talks about how the person who's never heard, they have a conscience, and their conscience bears witness to the truth. And back to Romans 1, it talks about the things God created, that says mankind is without excuse, right? It says that. And they are. We are. There's just so much proof. How could all this random chance and Big Bang and all that, ridiculous? We know that logically. That doesn't create order, things like that. Revelation 6:16 there on your sheet. That's where it's all coming down now. And the judgment's coming, the Lord's coming, and the people are getting in the caves and under rocks, and they're calling the rocks and caves to fall on us and hide us from the wrath of God and of the Lamb. It's like, how come they're not saying, hide us from Allah, he's coming to get us, because they know it's the Lamb. They know the truth. They know what it is. And then Revelation 19, the second half, that's the Lord coming back. And again, I have 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be conquered is death. So that's it. He's here with us, and he does not want any to perish. Again, if you take a slow read, just read through Revelation, and I commend myself to this too. Don't try to figure it all out, like the order of things. A lot of it is spelled out. Some of it is hard to understand. But just pay attention to how, no matter how late it gets, God is always reaching out with mercy. He just keeps reaching out for mercy to the very, very end. And so that's our God. He's the risen Lord, and he's with us and in us. So, Lord, thank you for this truth about you, and thank you for your love for us and for sending Jesus. And, yeah, thank you that you're all-powerful. The grave is nothing to you, Lord. And thank you that you're coming soon. In Jesus' name, amen.